back at our text at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to back up just a little bit, if I may, to verse 17. Thank you, Brother Gray. And verse 17, if we can turn there or look there, if you would. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Notice some important things the Apostle Paul says here. I think they're noteworthy for us to look at just in the context of this text. First of all, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Well, isn't baptism important? I think that's an important thing, don't you? But he says, Christ didn't send me to baptize. It's a very important thing. We're gonna observe a baptism this morning. Tyler, he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior Wednesday night, and he wants to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. We were talking after his conversion, after he received Christ, and I told him in Romans 6, where God deals with us about baptism, baptized with the Lord and raised to newness of life, is what the Bible says. Baptism doesn't save us. Tyler was saved Wednesday night. He's not getting saved again today with baptism. Can I tell you this? I have a wedding band. I've worn it almost 45 years. I know it sounds like a jail sentence, but it's not. You know, it's not a prison sentence. It might be for my wife, however. But I have a wedding band. And let me tell you, I have married her. I gave vows at the altar of the church that I would love her for richer, for poorer, for better, for worser. I know there's no such words, but in married life, things come in our lives and it can be worse, or can it? And for better or for worse. These things, and then she gave me this ring, and she said something like this: "With this ring, I thee wed." And then she grabbed me. She says, "Buddy, you're mine forever. You're going nowhere, Mister." And that's the way it went. And I said the same with her ring. But let me say this: this ring does not make me married. This ring is a symbol that I'm married. If I'm out in a restaurant and someone looks down at my hand, they'll say, "He's a married man." I could be all by myself and say, "He's a married man," because he's wearing what? A wedding band or ring. Yes. Thank you for participating. And yes. But if I don't have this ring, if I don't ever wear it again, I'm still married. I still have a wife. I still have four children. I still have debt. No, that's not part of it, is it? And maybe it is. I still have 13 grandchildren. I'm still very married whether I ever wear the ring again, because it's a symbol. So you see, the Apostle Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. He wasn't called of God to baptize, but look what he says, but to preach the gospel. Now he does something for us here that's very valuable. He separates the two. Baptism is not part of the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross of Calvary, and rose the third day. That is the gospel. And he separates baptism. Now, is baptism important? It certainly is. It's one of the two ordinances given to the church. Before you can join the church, you have to be obedient to believer's baptism. It's an outward expression of an inward happening. It's very important, but it doesn't save us. And he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then he goes on and says, for the preaching of the cross, and that's the title of our message, the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. There are those who are blinded by the god of this world. They're putting their trust in their baptism. They're putting their trust in their church membership. They're putting their trust in doing better, trying harder, all these different things. They feel like if they clothe those who need clothing, if they house the homeless, if they feed the hungry, surely that'll be a key for them to enter into heaven. But no, 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 no. None of that is part of the gospel. He says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, we've been saved from our sin. We've been saved from the guilt of our sin. We've been saved from the power of sin. And we've been saved to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a terrible thing to be lost. I've been lost before. I told the story. I won't go over it again. But I was preaching up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. That's Yankee land, you know. And I was preaching up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I got lost. They picked me up at the airport and took me to the hotel. And then I said, what time will you come by to get me? So, here, they tossed me the keys to the church van and said, we'll just let you drive in. Well, I wasn't paying attention at all when I left the airport where I was at. So I thought, I'll find it. Finally, I had to pull over at some filling station. It looked like on the street corner, three people had just gotten shot. It was a terrible place. And I told the guy at the gas station, I said, can you get me to such and such? He said, man, you're way off base. And I was preaching. It's just, man, just Miss Doris, I was about 3 minutes to be in the pulpit. That church van came in that parking lot sideways. Man, I was driving that church van like I stole it. And I was moving, man. And I got there just in time for them to introduce me to preach. But I hated being lost. And I hate to see people lost. Paul says that he was saved. He says, but it's a conjunction. It might be foolishness to those who are going to perish, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. He says, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness of the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew God not. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So notice in this text, verses 17 through 21, Paul says to the church of Corinth in verse 17, but I preached the gospel. He says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross. He says in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now tonight we're going to have a little bit of a celebration. The church is celebrating mine and Debbie's 34th anniversary here. And I already had the little children come up and hug me. And they said, preacher, we just want to know, are you preaching tonight? And I said, well, yeah, I'm going to preach a message tonight. And then they said, are we going to have the celebration first? I said, we'll celebrate first and I'll speak just a little bit. I think the little children are wondering how much of a lunch to bring when they came. It's like a little boy who had to go to the bathroom during the preaching service and the father was taking him out. And as he's going to the bathroom, they passed the bulletin board. And up there on the bulletin board was the military and all the servicemen who died for their country. And the little boy turned to his father and said, father, who are those men? And he said, well, son, those are men who died in the service. And the little boy said, daddy, was it the morning service or the evening service? And understand, it's pretty sad when I laugh at my own jokes, isn't it? But understand this, it's about preaching. And he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross. Now, the preaching of the cross might seem old-fashioned today. Today, we're more accustomed to bar stools up and purple laser lights and strumming the guitars and beating the drums. So the preaching of the cross, perhaps it seems old-fashioned, but I know this, the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ is the only hope this world has. You see, have you ever thought about what a privilege it is to witness people getting saved? Witnessing people surrendering their lives to serve the Lord and go off to a mission field like Romania or China. Have you ever thought about people who have you've witnessed repenting of their sins and crying out to God, confessing their sin before God, and walking and living in victory, no longer plagued by the sins that had them bound? Have you ever thought about how privileged it is to watch people walk in obedience to the Word of God? This happens. It happens here at Bethel Baptist Church. Why does it happen here? Let me tell you why. It's certainly not because of the preacher, not this preacher or any other preacher. It's not because of beautiful buildings. It's not because of outstanding music. It's not because of anything that we have here, but it's because of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said this in John 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's what he does. Let me share just three thoughts with you this morning and I'll be done. First of all, let me say the preaching of the cross sweeps away man's pretense. The preaching of the cross sweeps away man's pretense. Now, what does the word pretense mean? It means a false appearance. Who would better know this than Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus, I believe that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. I believe that he was certainly a Pharisee. And a matter of fact, his testimony, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the top cream, my friend. He was the butter. He was where the sweetness was. That's who he was. If there was ever anybody who had pretense, it was Saul of Tarsus. But the preaching of the cross sweeps away man's pretense, a false appearance. There's the false appearance that man will give of being good on the outside. Oh, we look so good. Man, I tell you what, we wear our hair just right, and we comb our hair just right, we dress just right, we say just the right things when we need to say the right things. And boy, we like looking good, but we are reminded in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, the preaching of the cross sweeps away man's pretense, the false appearance of being good on the outside. This picture represents for us the verse of sheep that have no shepherd, and therefore they're wandering aimlessly. They're out on the jagged cliffs. They're there with the hissing serpents. They're there with the animals that can destroy them. And man, apart from Jesus Christ, is simply wandering the world with no goal, with no promise, with no purpose, with no direction in their life. You see, the preaching of the cross sweeps away man's pretense. There's a false appearance of being good on the outside. They're going their own way, the Bible says. The Bible speaks about Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But the Bible also tells us of the way of Cain. Cain who slew his brother. Cain, who took a stone and broke his brother's head and killed him, slayed him. Cain rather slay and spill the blood of his brother than spill the blood of a sheep. And we see here that religion is just a collection of man's thoughts and ritualistic deeds that they have tried a feeble attempt to please God on their terms. Cain came with the best fruits of his garden. These are his works. And let me tell you something. There are no works man can do that can erase and eradicate sin in his life. The Bible says clearly, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? It's falling short of God. How far have we fallen? Ten commandments is how far we have fallen. Ten commandments short. You say, well, no, wait a minute, Pastor. It says, thou shalt not commit murder. I've not done that, so I haven't committed against the ten. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I haven't done that. But you know, Jesus said in the New Testament, if we are an offender at one point of the law, we're an offender of the entire law. And we have fallen short of the glory of God, for all have sinned. And this verse simply means that we, with all of our attempts, still fall miserably in trying to reach God. This is man's religion. It was Cain's religion. It's the way of Cain to do his own works. And we fall miserably short in man's religion from God's viewpoint. Man looks at himself, and often he's proud of his accomplishments. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And let me tell you, my friend, you need to get a new perspective. You think that you're okay because you've joined a church. You better get a new perspective if you think you're okay because you've been baptized. You better get a new perspective if you think that you're okay because you've done some humanitarian deed. I want you to know this. You better get God's perspective, because God says that all men, the ways of man, are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the matter. So we preach the cross of Christ, which means that man is hopelessly, helplessly lost. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. So we preach the cross of Christ This means that man is terribly lost without Christ. And there's not just this false appearance of being good on the outside, but it sweeps away this false appearance of being saved by his own works. If any man cannot be good on the outside, how in the world does he prove himself that he can save himself? Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says it very clearly. For by grace, grace is unmerited favor of God. God is grace. He gives us grace. Grace means we do not get what we deserve. You know what you deserve? You and I both, we deserve hell for our eternity, for our sin. And so we have God's unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not through joining the church, not through being baptized. And that not of yourselves, not anything that we can do. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I like to watch these shows, the documentaries and things of the past. And I was watching this show some time ago about Orville and Wilbur. What's their last name? Well, they should have been named Wrong, because they were more wrong than they were right. And they showed all these contraptions that they made that was going to make... It was a man's flying machine. They had one that had cordage on it that made it flap wings like a bird. It was unbelievable. And they go rolling down this hill, and they go off this dock and right into a lake, you know. They had this other one. I think it probably had like 16 wings up on it. And it gets going. It goes off the ramp right into the lake. And they found that there's this little thing called the gravitational pull, the law of gravity. And the law of gravity says what? What goes up must come down. Sir Isaac Newton, he discovered this when a wonderful, beautiful red apple fell on his noggin. He says there's something pulling things down. And listen, just as in the same manner, the force of gravity was too great for these men to overcome, the same manner, sin is too powerful of a force for us to overcome by ourselves. To preach the cross of Christ shows that man cannot reach God on his own. We preach the Christ because it sweeps away the pretense, the false appearance that we can save ourselves. And then we preach the cross of Christ because it reveals the love and the grace of God. I want to tell you something, friend. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May I ask you something? Do you love God? We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's who we're supposed to. The Bible tells us to love the Lord and to love his commandments. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, is what the Scripture says. And we see here that preaching the cross, listen, if there is ever a statement made of God's love to us, it's the cross of Calvary. There's no greater deed. There's nothing deeper that can be done. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the greatest exhibition, the greatest demonstration, the greatest revelation of God's love towards man. The cross, as we look at it, we see man's crime along with God's compassion. As we see the cross, we see man at his worst and we see God at his best. When we see the cross, we see man's ruin and we see God's plan of redemption. The cross of Calvary reveals that Christ did not die for good people. He died for sinners. I was talking to Tyler. I think it's okay for me to share this. I asked him a while ago. I said, are you nervous? He said, a little bit. Tyler, you're not married, right? You're not married. And I didn't think so, because he said, I hope my parents didn't go to the wrong church. I said, well, you know, it's probably his wife making him late getting here. I've been married, you know. That wasn't the case, though, I know. I was talking to Tyler Wednesday night. And I said, all your sins are washed away. And he looked at me, he said, I'm a mighty sinner. I'm a great sinner. I've done a lot of sinning. I want to say, haven't we all? That's not what I said. What I said is, that's okay, because Jesus is a friend to sinners. That's what the Bible says. You know, the Pharisees loathed him because he ate with the sinners. You know why? Because Jesus didn't come for the Pharisees and the religious sect. He came for us sinners. Aren't you glad he came? Amen. And we see here that Jesus, he's a friend to sinners. In Romans 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the preaching of the cross reveals the love and the grace of God. At the cross, we see God's love. But at the cross, we also see God's grace. God's grace is found. Man does not seek after God. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Years ago, this is only just a few of us older, mature people would remember this. Miss Doris, you'd remember this. Brother Vaskar, I think you'd remember this. Brother Martis, you would remember this because you remember covered wagons and everything. So, you know, you remember this. And so he don't get mad. He just gets even. And but years ago, I was just a young whippersnapper, man, just a young preacher in Bible college. And there's this big, bold, yellow bumper sticker with big, block, black letters that said, I found it. I didn't know what it was. What'd you find? Ken, are you old enough to remember that? And, you know, what'd you find? And it was I think, connected with the PTL Club. Remember that? Jim Baker and Tammy Faye Baker, PTL Club, Pass the Loot Club. And remember that? And I think it's connected to that. And but can I tell you this? We didn't find God. We were not even looking for God. God found us. He tells us in Romans 3, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We didn't seek after God. God came as a shepherd seeking for his wayward sheep. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw them. Now God's grace found the thief on the cross. And Jesus has the nails through his hands. You believe nails were in his hands? Say amen. Amen. They put nails in his feet. You believe nails, a nail within his feet? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. And on one side of him, a thief derided him and began to scream and say, if you are the Son of God, come off the cross and take us down too. And the other thief, he also joined in on that, but later he saw who he was. He rebuked the other thief and said, do you not know? We receive our just reward, but this is an innocent man. And he says, Father, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Guess what? The Savior found him. That thief hanging there on the cross. Let me tell you something, friend. Nobody got on the cross and got off alive. Ever. It was the capital punishment of Rome. And nobody was spared. When they pulled you off the cross, you were dead and you were well dead. And here this man is thinking, this is it. I wonder what he thought. I wonder if he thought, I never thought I'd end up like this. I wonder if he thought, you know, I have had others tell me one day I'd end up like this. I wonder if he thought about his mother. Maybe she was there weeping. But he never thought God would find him. And he did. Oh, how precious this is. You see, he certainly wasn't expecting to find eternal life at Calvary. He found eternal life at the execution place. He was expecting death. He found the Lord. Instead, the Lord spoke to him and found him. Notice, God's grace is sufficient. It was sufficient for the thief to face death without fear. And I want you to know, it's sufficient to all the answers, to all the questions that you and I have. Lastly, let me say that we preach the cross. We preach the cross because it sweeps away man's pretense. We preach the cross because it reveals truly the love and the grace of God. And we preach the cross because it divides the world into two groups. Now, you might be thinking Democrat and Republican, but that's not the groups I'm talking about. You might be thinking about liberal or progressive and conservative. That's not the groups I'm talking about. See, there's only two groups. Let me tell you who it is. It's the foolish who despise the preaching of the cross. And it's the saved who know it's the power of God. There's only two groups. And when all of life is done, there will only be two groups. The saints whose sins have been forgiven, and those who died in their sins and transgressions and their iniquities. You see, two groups, those who are saved. On one side of the cross was a man who by faith believed that Jesus was the Son of God and could save him for all eternity. That day he received the promise of salvation. That promise is given to all who put their trust and faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished at the cross of Calvary. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And then there's the lost. Just as surely as the man who trusted Christ to be saved for eternity, the other one rejected Jesus Christ. And his last breath on earth, hanging on the cross beside the Son of the living God, he rejected him. Imagine being that close to salvation. Imagine being that close to God Almighty. Imagine being that close to life eternal, only to slip through and to die and to burn in hell for eternity. Can I tell you this? In 40 years of ministry, I've seen people just like that man slip through. Oh, they weren't hanging on the cross. They were sitting in a nice, comfortable auditorium like this. The pews were comfortable. The air of the heat was set right. Everything seemed to be just fine. And yet they heard the same gospel preached, and they rejected it and died, and they're spending eternity in hell. I can't help but think about it when I'm in a great crowd. If I go to see the Cardinals play, which might possibly be the greatest baseball team in the world. That's just to some friend of mine here. If I go to see UT play, I see the massive crowd of people that are there. And I wonder how many of them are prepared to meet God. Tyler said something to me Wednesday night. He said, "Preacher, I went home Sunday night and I laid in bed and I kept thinking that question that you asked. If I were to die today, do I know for sure I'd go to heaven? And I couldn't say yes." He said it bothered me. Brought him back Wednesday night and did something about it. Is that what you need to do? Are you going to die in your sins and transgression? Are you going to be like the man on the cross, so near eternity, but yet lose everlasting life? Evangelist Billy Sunday said this. He said, "A man can have his hand on the doorknob of heaven and slip off into hell that quick." That's true. You see, the preaching of the cross isn't a very popular message. By many, it's considered foolishness. But it's the power of God unto salvation to those of us who believe. Do you know Him as your Savior? Are you prepared to meet God on a one-on-one basis? Every bucket will sit on its own bottom and will be responsible for what you've done with Jesus. Where are you at this morning? What is your need this morning? Oh, we might have a a world of problems and all types of concerns and be in some difficult situations. But let me tell you something, friend. Your greatest issue, your greatest situation is where you'll spend eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Are you prepared to meet God? Father, I pray that you help us today. Meet our needs. Help us, dear Lord. Help us, dear Lord, to do business here, serious business. We've preached on the cross today. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us. If you're here this morning, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. No one's looking about. No one's looking. But you're here this morning. And you say, Pastor, there's been a spiritual awakening in my life. If I were to die, I'm absolutely, positively sure I'd go to heaven to be with Jesus. If you know that, would you raise your hand? There's no doubt about it. I've been saved. I've had that spiritual awakening. Thank you. You may put your hands down. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I have some question about that. I've had some people say, can you really know? And the answer is yes. Yes, you most certainly can know. And let me say this. If you don't know, then you probably aren't. If you're here this morning and you would allow me just to pray for you, I won't come to you. I won't pick you out. Never have done that. I would never do that. But I'd like to. I'm asking permission to pray for you. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven if I were to die. Sometimes I think I might go. Other times I doubt it. I just don't know. Would you please just pray for me? I'd welcome prayer. Would you raise your hand up and say, pray for me? Anyone like that? Real quickly. Real quickly. Okay. Father, bless us and meet our needs. Save the lost. Help us today. In thy name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? We're going to play an invitation hymn. If God's spoken to your heart, we want you to come. As you hear the music begin, you come now.